Morning. Did you enjoy last night? I love that song when Jack Daniels met John 3:16. How many of you folks was a Jack Daniels and you met John 3:16? Yeah, I think both of us were somewhere along that line. So you got to meet a bunch of my family. That's what I was raised up on. Fiddle playing, guitar playing, banjo, mandolin, and country, mountain music, bluegrass. I wouldn't want to listen to that all the time now, but I love it. I love all kinds of music, don't you? Except for some of this rap stuff. I don't understand that. It's ratty stuff. Ratty. Amen? And remember, this is Thanksgiving week. Those are gobble wobble. Keep that in mind. Boy, good food last night? Man, I am telling you. My wife saved me a turkey leg, too. It's down to the house. I'm going to get it today. I love those turkey legs. I love dark meat. A lot of folks like white meat. Man, give me the dark meat. I'm supposed to be teaching, right? All right, go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 10 through verse 17. Matthew 13, verse 10. Verse 10 through 17. You know, we're dealing with the subject of healings, and really it's a broad area of, it's a wonderful area of study. But I think that you know probably by now that the greatest healing takes place in the human heart. And other healings really relate to that, and we'll be talking about that today. Other healings basically are going to relate to that. That's why when you minister to somebody, you want to minister always to their heart. You want to try to minister to their heart, even though even faith springs from the heart. And we'll be looking at that some today. Let me just read and share a few points or remarks, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" It's an awesome portion of Scripture by itself. We started last night doing some teaching, basically kind of a general open teaching on the area of healings. Our subject was, He opened the eyes of the blind. And I use Psalm 146 as kind of a backdrop where it says several things. It says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are bowed down. He protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. And these are the kind of scriptures that the sages or the ancient writers in Israel used to describe the Messiah. They said that when the Messiah came, these are the things that he would do. And when Jesus came, the Jewish leadership rejected him because they had closed their eyes. They were actually seeing with their eyes the Messiah. And they were seeing the miracles. And they were seeing the awesome things. A lot of them followed him around from place to place. And they saw him open blinded eyes more than once. They saw him do creative miracles such as healing of the withered hand and it would be restored. And they knew and heard and saw the reports about him. He was raising people from the dead. He walked on the waters. He loved and healed and encouraged and strengthened everyone. They closed their eyes. They didn't want to see that. They didn't want to acknowledge that. So they closed their eyes. And it fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah said that would happen. And what we did last week, we saw that redemption history wraps itself around encounters with the living God. How many folks have encountered the living God? Well, if you've met Jesus, you've encountered the living God. And we said that the Bible, a lot of times we race through the Bible to find support for doctrines we want to believe or things we want to teach or whatever. And I think it's nothing wrong with that necessarily, unless we're not using scriptures we ought to be using. Sometimes we'll use certain scriptures just to validate what we want to teach. But we need the whole counsel of God. But actually, just keep in mind that the Bible wraps itself around the story of redemption, encounters with the living God. It's a storybook, but it's a true book. From the very beginning, you find God. In the very ending, you find the encounter of God. I wanted to share that with you. And this is one reason you cannot separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. It's really one book. It's one story throughout. Brings us to our ministry today. I'm going to take a little while today just to talk to you about the central theme of all healing. And you pretty well know what it was. It's the healing of the human spirit. I want to say the human spirit because we need to understand something happened that disrupted the image of God. And so we'll talk about that today. That is our studies, the healing of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help me, Lord, to minister this as I should, with clear thinking. I ask your Holy Spirit to rest upon all of our hearts and minds. Lord, for I learn also in ministering and studying. But most of all, Lord, we are just so aware of the divine things, of your presence, of your love for us, your gathering with us always. We thank you, Father, for it. Our space of life is so short, but you meet us in all of that time. And that's what makes life worthwhile, Lord, to walk with you like the garden song says. Thank you for your church and all of the earth. Bless the ministries today. Let the pulpit flow with your loving grace. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to take notes, we'll go in this area. First of all, number one, we're going to talk about the garden story. The garden story. I want to take you back for a moment to see something that people often overlook. We read that, or we think about it, or we pass through it. The story of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve is one of the most remarkable, awesome stories that you'll ever read. All the truths are embedded in that story. If you'll take time to read it, you'll find that it's an awesome thing that's happening there. So we'll begin with the garden story. And then I'm going to talk to you about it's now and later. It's now and later, a concept that we need to understand that belongs to the church age. And then thirdly, we'll talk about the healing of life. The healing of life. You have a great deal to do with the debris that may begin to accumulate in your life. Keeps the flow of God from working. You are also responsible, if you're not careful, of drifting. I shared the story with you about my drifting when I was in the Philippines in 1960. I was saved by a Filipino fisherman, Bangka boat. When I was out in Manila Bay, and I didn't realize the tide was carrying me out into the bay. We used to go down to a beach there, and the Marines and the sailors, we're all good friends, and had a big beach ball. And beach ball got out in the water, so I swam. I was always pretty strong. You're a country boy, you raised up on the creek, you swam all your life. I went after the beach ball, and I kept hitting it with my finger. I'd knock it out. I didn't realize the tide was taking me out also. It was pulling me out into the bay. Now, Manila Bay, if you're not familiar with Manila Bay, is shark-infested. A lot of man-o-war jellyfish and a lot of the black jellyfish. And I was out before I realized I was way out into the water. I didn't realize I'd gotten so far from the beach. The tide was pulling me out. I turned around and began swimming back, and I swam as hard as I could, but I wasn't making any headway. Everything in the world going through my mind, I was afraid. I remembered my uncle whose ship went out in the USS Indianapolis, out in that region of the world. And 900 sailors were lost. He was one of the few that was survived. Everything goes through your mind. I knew about the sharks. I knew about everything else. And I really despaired of life. I really did. It's one of the few times in my life that I despaired of life. And I couldn't catch the ball. And I actually began to give up. I was so tired. I was so tired. I didn't know what to do. I heard this bonka, 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 bonka. The sound that they made. They're called bonka boats. And this Filipino fisherman saw my plight. And he came to me with that bonker boat, picked up the beach ball first, and he came, and I caught the edge of the boat, and he became my Savior. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. You cannot save yourself. When it tells you to save yourself from this generation, it's talking about by grasping Jesus and taking hold of Jesus. And you as Christian people need to realize that this is not just a one-time experience when I say I'm born again, but we take a hold of Jesus every day. And we open our hearts to Him every day. We need to learn to do that. And so I want to kind of set the tone. Let's begin with the garden story. This is the story. The story of man begins in a garden. Prophets called it the Garden of God, called Garden of Eden. It began to be known as paradise, the Garden of Paradise. And so our history as humanity began in the garden with the tree of life. It ends in the garden with the tree of life. If you remember how the book of Revelation begins to close, it said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life." That's how the Bible closes. It talks about the tree of life in the beginning, and we know Jesus is the tree of life. It ends with the tree of life. But in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is in the city, in the center of the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above, an awesome place that we are all going to. So we're on a journey, actually. We're not there yet. We'll talk about that a little later. And so the gospel is the story of a garden, the story of the tree, and the story of the lamb. And it all began in a garden. I said they call it the Garden of God. I want you to go back with me, because I want you to see, get a feel for what happened. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, and I have been meditating all week in Genesis, actually all of Genesis chapter 3. I've been there for quite a few days, just reading, studying, meditating, thinking. And I've seen so many awesome, you know, you could take this one chapter and can almost stay with it and teach from it, because there are so many nuggets of truth in this chapter. And you know, to me, folks, I collect nuggets. I really do. I got a lot of them. I collect these gold nuggets. I pity the people that don't care much for their Bible, don't study, and don't have a spirit of revelation flowing in their life. It is life. It's the joy of serving God. Amen. I'm going to read it a little slow, but I just want you to follow. I want to begin at verse number 8, because this is after they've already partaken of the fruit. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman which you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Folks, by the way, he wasn't passing blame. We like to say he's passing blame. He told the truth. And she told the truth, too. You know, we make a lot of jokes about she made me do it, but actually he answered the question the Lord asked of him. Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, What is this you have done? And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Did she tell the truth? The serpent deceived her and she ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I don't need to go any further. I think you're picking up some little nuances there as we read some awesome little maybe questions that you might would have. But it's important to see the broader picture. This is an awesome setting. You know, the garments, we talked about the garments, I don't need to go there so much. The garments were sacrificed, the animal was sacrificed. We first see the first sacrifice in the Bible, I'm sure this had to be a lamb, because the lamb is the picture of the sacrifice all through the Scriptures. But there's a key here, another key. If you look at verse number 20, there's a little key. It says, "Now the man called his wife, wife's name Eve." She hadn't been named before that. They were Adam. But all of a sudden he calls her, after the fall, he gives her a name, Eve. It says, because she was the mother of all the living. Now, she wasn't the mother of the animals. What did he mean? What was the inference that, what was happening here that he would call her Eve and then say she was the mother of all the living? Well, Eve represents why Satan wanted to destroy her. Because angels don't have babies. Angels were all created in one fiat of time. They were created, multiplied myriads of hundreds and thousands. But Adam and Eve bore the very image of God. And to belong to the human family, you had to be born of a woman. Satan had a morbid hatred for the human family because of their link to God, their closeness to God, that they bore the actual image of God. Even the lost man bears, even though the image is marred, the lost man yet bears the image of God. And so there is a inward violence in Satan to destroy. Well, to destroy a man, he needs to destroy the woman, because she carries the seed in her body that gives birth to the child. And every time a child is born on this planet, that child bears the image of God. So there is an internal hatred and a violence. Just look at this planet, folks. Look at the wars. Look at the hatred. Look at the bigotry. Look at the racism. Look at how people tear at one another and hate one another and have wars over all kinds of things. Why? Because there's an eternal violence and a wrath that's in the human family now. Through the fall, through their connection with Satan, he was internally filled with wrath. He became the ruler of the earth. The Bible calls him the God of this world. And so we have this awesome picture that's happening here. And by the way, this is why it's so important to value the human family. I mean, even when you see the drunk man on the street up there that you want nothing to do with, don't want to be around him because you think he's going to try to beg some money for it, whatever it may be, you need to value him for the simple fact that he was made in the image of God. And there's something there that should compel us, if the Lord would help us, to reach out to whoever is around us, because these are the lost children of Adam. And the whole planet is filled with the lost children of Adam. Can you say amen? When Jesus Christ came, he was born of a woman. He didn't come as an angel. He came as one of the fallen creatures. He had to become exactly what we were in every way. So he had to take our flesh. He had to take the flesh of Adam upon him. He was a 9-month baby. He was born as a human. God took upon himself a body, the great mystery of the incarnation. So you see this issue here where Satan knows this issue of humanity, and he wants to destroy the human race if he possibly can. But what does God say? For God so loved the world. Now you have to understand, when it says God loves the world, he's not just talking about all kind of creatures. I mean, he certainly does concern. He's concerned with all of creation. But when he loved the world, he's talking about the world of his creation, his children, the sons and daughters of Adam. For God so loved the world that he gave his monogenous, his only begotten son, that whoever, God made it easy, he didn't make it hard. You've heard me say a thousand of times, it's religion that makes it hard. It says you've got to measure up to this and measure up to that and do this and do that and fulfill these roles and all of that. But God made it easy. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you'll believe in my son, I'm going to give him as the atonement sacrifice. He's to represent that little lamb that was slain in the garden. I'm going to give him as a sacrifice for your sin. He's going to take your place. I am giving you atonement. I'm making you one with me. You just believe. You just call upon his name, and I'll give you a law. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It all began in the garden. Isn't Isn't it an awesome story? I wish we had time to deal more with that. But, you know, if you go to Ezekiel 28, we won't spend much time here, but I want you to see, Satan lost his place. He hates man. And also that wrath is in man also. But I want you to listen just a little bit of the story of Satan's fall, where he was internally filled with wrath. If you look at Ezekiel 28, verse 13, talking about Satan, he said, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, Did I get that right? Thank you. The turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets within you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Then it talked about the pride, the corruption, the beauty, and so forth. He was lifted up in all of that. And so, once again, if you look at the human race, what do you see? You see this violence, and you see this nature of violence that floods through our all of humanity, and you also see a hatred for anyone who's related to Jesus Christ. Don't think the world doesn't hate you, folks. This nation is so powerful and strong because of its strong Christian base. If it wasn't for that, the United States would never be the country that it has become. It is very prosperous. We have a lot of evil in this country, but folks, this country is basically conservative Christian. Now, if the Christians are ever removed, what do you think this nation's going to go to? It's going to go to the dogs, like the other nations. Now, if you go to Ephesians 2, you'll see where this relates, transfers over to the human race. Ephesians chapter 2, and I think we looked at this maybe last week, but I want you to see it again, where it talks about this relation of the Adam family to God, and where man lost the inward righteous nature of holiness. There's a lot in between here, but we'll just look at this. It says, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So there's a spirit at work within people. You see it? "Among them we too all formerly lived." You said the Jewish race was not excluded from this. "We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy," aren't you glad? "God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," he didn't stop loving us when we fell. His love was always behind, was the foundation, I guess, of his throne, his love. "But we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raises us with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And you know the story. Amen. Now there's a lot in between. We can skip all the way across history, what we're going to do right now. We come to another garden, and we listen to a voice in the garden, and this is what we hear. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And he cried, and he wept, and he prayed three times in agony. And it was so intense spiritually and mentally for him that the blood vessel began to break out in his forehead. Instead of sweat, it was blood that began to run down his face. The agony, the emotional agony, was so intense. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And three times he said, "It is enough." What was the cup? What was the cup that he was going to have to drink? he was going to have to experience the Adam fall. He was going to have to become exactly what we were. He was going to have to taste the rule of Satan's. He had to taste the rule of death. He was going to have to become a sinner, something he had never known, had never entered it. The spirit of rebellion was going to have to come upon him. And he was going to have to feel the pains of humanity. There's a description of that in Psalm 22. I'm going to read just a little bit of it. I don't want to read much of it, but if you'll go with me for a moment. I want you to see a little of it. David really, by the Holy Spirit, brings this out. So I'm going to read just a small portion. Psalm 22, verse number 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. We could talk about that for a long time because that's the cry of Adam. What happened? We don't always understand. Something happened to Adam's spirit when he aligned himself with Satan. Satan is a spiritual being. Adam actually rejected the authority of God. And he placed himself by believing the authority of Satan. And so we hear Jesus now crying the cry perhaps of the human race, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Now if you drop all the way down, please, to verse number 15 and 16. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Much more we could read, but you know, Jesus saw more than we've ever seen. When he was on the cross, he didn't simply see Roman soldiers. He didn't simply see the jeering mob that was around him. He could see the demonic powers, the hordes of darkness all over him and all around him. You're propelling this thing and moving it and speaking to people's thoughts and causing the people to cry out and scream out and crucify whatever. The demons, all the powers were there. It was a dark moment. The clouds began to hide. The sun hid its face. You couldn't see the stars. The angels could do nothing. They had to sit back. Those that had wings couldn't use them. All he would have had to have done is appeal to his Father. And God would have sent all the legions of angels that he needed to take care of this. Now, that brings me to this issue. And the second part, which I said was, it's now and later. I'll talk to you about what that actually means. My point is this, folks, is the Christian life is a journey. Can you say amen? The Christian life is actually a journey. It has to have a starting place. And the starting place is the healing of the human spirit. Your journey with knowledge and understanding in relationship to spiritual things where you realize you have a journey may have begun before then, but it began as far as you're concerned, and God brought you to that place, the beginning place. But the beginning place is when you were born again. That born again means that you're born from heaven. So that's when it actually began. We call this being born again, but it's actually the healing of the human spirit. God brings us back to Him through the death of His Son. And in bringing back to Him, He puts us in His heart and He puts His heart in us. And He causes us to be born again, and He restores to us the image, the nature, of the spiritual nature that belongs to God Himself while we're still in a sinful body. Down in the deep of our heart, He does a nature change. And He talked about that with Nicodemus. You're all, you know, you can quote that pretty well, but I always like to read it. You look at John chapter 3, let me just read a little bit of it. I just want you to listen to the conversation, just a small part of what we call being born again and how Jesus explains what happens by comparing our spiritual birth to the mystery of life forming in the womb. That is a mystery how life forms in the womb, how God can take the seed and place it with a tiny little egg you can't even see. Normally, it's very small. And how that out of that starts the forming of a human person. Angels can't do that. It's a great mystery, but it belongs to the family that belongs to the divine God. We are not gods, folks. We've been created in the image and the likeness of God. We are His children. we have fellowship with him. Listen just to a little bit of this, verse number 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you have to understand the kingdom of God is a phrase used by the Jewish people to speak of the rule of God. God's direct rule that's perceptible to you, perceivable, understood, you know it, you realize it, you're in it. You have this issue of being born again. And Jesus, if you notice, he compares it. If you look at verse number 8, he said, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it's come from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says, this is an awesome mystery. It's not a mystery that you can understand with the intellect. It's an awesome thing. It's beyond the sight of men. It's just a wonderful thing that happens here. But he says it's like the birth. It's like being born again, trying to grab for that. Now, if you'll go to 1 Peter 1, I want you to see how Peter explains it. Because Peter actually explains it as a seed. And listen carefully. The language is wonderful here. 1 Peter 1, verse number 23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word or message of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word that was preached to you. Now here's where the struggle begins. Because the new birth is based on one factor alone. It's not based on your intellectual understanding. It's not based on your emotions. It's not based on any kind of religious persuasion. The life is in the seed. The seed is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. When we accept the seed of God, the seed of Christ, enters into your human spirit and takes up life of itself. It has God's life in it. And in that seed entering the heart, there is the bringing forth out of that new life, which is the life that comes from God. It's not religious, you know that. It's not intellectual. It's not just an emotional experience. You have to receive the seed. And you receive the seed by accepting the gospel and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never of your will. It's really an issue of faith. It is a great mystery. God sends the seed into your heart. If you go to John 1, he talks about that. I'll only use a little of this, but I want you to see that where John explains it. We listened to three apostles so far. This will be our third apostle. John chapter 1, look at verse number 12 and 13. But as many as received him, received him. You're getting close now. Catalambano receives him. Lambano, I believe. You have to take him to yourself. There's an interaction there. There's a closeness. As many have received him, you take him to yourself. You receive him. You believe that gospel. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God sends the seed with the gospel message. When you believe, that seed enters into your heart, and you become a born-again child of God. Now, John talks a little more about that in 1 John chapter 3. If you look at it, I want you to see also over here. 1 John chapter 3. Now, all this is relative to healing, folks. I just want you to see this part, that healing has to begin with the healing of the human spirit. Now, listen carefully to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple places in John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Do you hear what it's saying? No one who is born of God practices sin. Why? Because his seed, God's seed, or the seed of Christ, remains in him, meno remains, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You have to understand when it says practice of sin, it's talking about practicing sin as a way of life. No child of God can end up living in sin as a way of life. Why? Because it's contrary to the seed of Christ that's in him. It's contrary to the nature of God that's in the born-again child of God. It's contrary to your nature. You sin. The Bible never says you don't sin. This same writer here tells you you do sin. If anyone says he has no sin, he's deceiving himself. What John says is that a child of God cannot practice sin as a way of life. Cannot remain in sin. It hurts too much. It's bad. It stinks. It hurts his heart. It hurts his thinking and his mind. I've used the illustration often. It's like taking a sheep, putting that sheep in a pig pen. Maybe he has a baby sheep, putting it in there with the pigs. Well, the pigs love the slop and they love all the filth that goes with that. Sheep don't like that. That's not his nature. He's contrary to his nature. And that's the point that John's trying to make. Because they were living among a people who were practicing sin and said there is no sin and there is no sin being charged. And they pushed it to the extreme. Even the Gnostics said you need to practice sin because grace has come and grace is not any good if you don't practice a lot of sin. Because you can sin all you want to, but grace is going to be there. It was a lie from the devil. No child of God can live in sin as a way of life. Why? It hurts too much. Is that worth anything? Well, that's where it is, folks. I mean, that's just exactly what he said. As you look at chapter 5 of John, we hear the testimony of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10 through 12. He said, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony. Look at the testimony of what? Testimony of God, the testimony of Christ. Listen carefully. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Folks, listen carefully. Eternal life is not just duration of life. It is quality of life. It's God's life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, this brings us back to what Jesus meant in our text. I'm going to take you back for a moment there. If you go back to Matthew 13 again, I want you to listen to the language. It brings us back to the importance of what Jesus said when he was quoting from the prophet Isaiah. If you listen to it carefully, you'll hear it. And I don't want you to miss this. I just want you to read a couple of scriptures. Listen to a couple of scriptures. Verse 14 and 15. In their case, in whose case? The people that were hearing, that were seeing, but they were rejecting. They were hearing, they were seeing, they were rejecting. They closed their eyes. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want to see him. They didn't want to. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. But look at the key here. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, had they not closed their eyes to the Messiah, if they'd have listened, seen, you know, all the testimony was there. It wasn't. Folks, listen. That Jesus was the Messiah, the most obvious thing in the world. He proved he was the Messiah, not because he was a sweet, good man. He did because of the things that he did. His whole life was filled full of miracles that only God could do. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and what? And I would heal them. Now we got our connection with healing. If you close your eyes, if you refuse to listen with your ears, if you turn away from the Lord and you don't bind yourself and come to Him, no, forget the healing. Healing is called in the Bible the children's bread. I need to make a point here, though, folks. We love to talk about healing. How many folks know healing is temporary? Everything that Jesus ever did to all these people to heal them, raise them from the dead, they still died. They still died. When he said, come forth, you know, we called Lazarus, sorry, I'm getting the wee little man, the sycamore tree mixed up with myself. But when he called him from the grave, he still died. You can't stop it. We can try all we want to with our trying to stop. You can't stop it. This body has got to die. But there are promises for the child of God whose heart will be true to God. That God will interfere and with the principles of sickness and disease and the workings in your life on many different levels. He will. But remember, anything that happens is temporary. We must understand that. That's why you need to, if you're going to have a confession, I mean a reality in your life, you need to be able to say with Paul, whether I live, whether I die, I am the Lord's. For me, it's win-win. I decided that a long time ago, folks. I am not concerned about that part. I already got my plot picked out. Over those rolling hills of Sharp, Louisiana. My daddy's there. My son's there. My grandma and grandpa. My great-grandma and grandpa. Uncles, aunts, cousins. Just lay my body in that sod. One day that old body is going to be changed. I ain't going to need it where I'm going. I'm going to get me a new one. And I won't be having knee problems. And I won't be... Scratch all that. But you notice it said they closed their eyes to Jesus. It was obvious who Jesus was. There were hundreds of prophecies were being fulfilled. And so what's available to those who close their eyes? Well, verse 14 says that they can be healed. What's available to those who open their eyes and want to hear and want to receive and want to see? Well, look at what Jesus said. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from them. Their wisdom became so skewed, it's unreal, when they rejected Jesus. But how about you? God says, I've got so much to give to you. I want to talk with you. I want to walk with you in the garden. I want you to hear the sound of my voice. I want to make your Bible come alive. I want you to know there's more to life than just the things that you see around you. Thank God for good automobiles, but you know, as long as they get you there, you ought to be thankful for that. But you need to rejoice in me and your relationship with me, that you've been brought back to the living God. And that's where healing begins, is the healing of the human spirit. Do you agree with me on that, folks? This is an awesome thing. So you say, what does it have to do with now and later? I'd use those two words. Well, every child of God is on a journey, but you can right now draw on kingdom blessings. But no matter what you draw on, that's limited. You have the seal of the Spirit, meaning you don't have it all. You've been sealed and He's given you a portion of the Spirit for your journey. To keep heaven alive in your heart. He's given you all of His awesome promises that belong to us, and we can draw from them. These are kingdom promises. But folks, we're not there yet. We're on a journey. So we have the kingdom of God now, but not yet. You see, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can by your spirit. You can enjoy through your mind the processing of God's Word and so forth, but it takes the crossing over. And folks, I try to tell my young people here in my class here recently that I've buried a lot of people, from infants all the way to the old people. And death is no respecter of persons. And I'll be standing by a bunch of more, or you'll be standing by mine, which is fine. Just don't try to kiss me in that coffin. You shake my hand if you want to. I just threw that in there, folks. Sorry. What I tried to tell them, though, you need to get serious about life. You need to get serious. I mean, you want to rejoice in Jesus, but don't just rejoice in things. Because life is like a vapor. See, I just graduated from high school yesterday. Boy, life passed by in a hurry. It's like a vapor. Don't think it's not going to happen to you. But I tell my young people, you're going to be just like me one day. You have a lot of gray hair. You'll still be tall, dark, and handsome like me. But you're going to be... maybe short, fat, and squatty, whatever the better description. But anyway, I want you to see this issue here because the last enemy to be put on foot is going to be the death of the physical body, which is fine, folks. But in the meantime, children of God can draw on the things that belong to heaven. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that the powers that are available in our life that God uses in our life are powers that belong to the next age. So there's a sense of every child of God is actually drawing on the age to come. So let me just bring you to the last issue here. It all ties together, folks. So you remember what the Jewish leaders wanted when they saw Jesus? What did they ask him? First of all, they didn't want to accept him as Messiah. But what did they want him to teach them? Do you remember? Show us how to do these mighty works of power. Show us how to do the works of God. A lot of people are like that today. Show me how to do powerful things. Jesus sliced through all of what they are asking. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Upon him, God has placed his seal. Don't be seeking power. Seek Jesus. Let him be the source of your life. That's what he told the Jewish people. And so, and the leadership in particular, of course, the early church was all Jews. Thank God for that. But let's come to the issue of the healing of life now, which is the last part I want to talk to you about just for a moment. Folks, when you're born again, that doesn't mean that's the last time you're going to have a problem with your heart. How many folks have already found that out? It's not the last time you're going to have a need for healings of your heart. And this is why it's so important. When we talk about health and healing, many problems with health and healing come from an unkept heart. It comes from an unkept heart. All kind of debris, all kind of stuff that's allowed to interfere with our life. And the commandment God tells us, the Holy Spirit helps us, is we are to do one thing. We are to watch over our heart. We watch over everything else. Boys, watch over the women real well. Girls, watch over the boys. Watch over all the material things. But God says, I want you to watch over one thing. I want you to learn to watch over your heart. Why? Because out of your heart is what you're going to live. Go back to Proverbs 4. Now, I think many of you probably have this one noted or underlined in your scriptures, but it never loses its power and its truth. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to get a couple out of the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. Everybody have it? God speaking says, my son, give attention to my words. Let me hope no God will send you some words. Brother Richard calls me almost every morning. I always look forward to your call. But he shares his meditation and words that God gave him. Well, most any of you that do your devotion in the morning, you could call me. You can tell me God gave me some words this morning. He wants to give you words, words to live by. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Therefore, your life, they're to heal you. They're to strengthen you. They're to encourage you. They're to bless you. They're to give you answers, show you how to do things. So you get up every morning, get you some words from God. You're getting those words. Listen. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. What God puts in your spirit, hold on to that. Because you're going to have enough out there that's going to try to tear you away from it. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. And look at this. And health to all their body. Do you see it? You're getting health words, Brother Richard. And you're starting to see the evidence of that. You're getting health words. But it's not just Brother Richard. We all have to get health words. This is living manna. God speaks into our heart, into our life. It forms life in us. Well, they're life to those who find him, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. But I want you to back up and look at it more carefully. especially verse 21 through 24. We don't have to read it again, but verse 22, talk about their life. Watch over my words. God said, I got some things I want to speak into your heart. Their life to you. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to teach you how to live. And they're going to be health to your body. Verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. That's the key, folks. That is going to be the key to the healing of life, is we watch over our own heart. I don't know whether you know this or not, but you know, spiritual poverty affects your whole life. If you have a poverty in your spirit, which means you're never ever hearing, receiving, or having devotion from God, you're a poor man. You're a poor woman. You're not receiving the answers to life that you need. And I'm not trying to make this Bible a magical book, folks. What I'm trying to tell you is God speaks to us through truth. And this is the embodiment of truth. Now, if you go over to Proverbs 24, it shows you the kind of man, we could look at this maybe symbolically, the kind of man who won't give his heart fully to the Lord like they need to. Won't watch over his heart. I'll just read a little bit of this. Proverbs 24, verse number 30. He said, I passed by the field of the sluggard. God says, don't be a spiritual sluggard, right? And the New Testament says, follow after them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Find out how they're inheriting, what's going on in their life. Find out why God's blessing them. Find out what they're doing. Follow after them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Folks, there's a lot of people that are awful stupid when it comes to the issue of sin and the realities of God. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, apply this spiritually, folks. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, then your poverty become like a robber, and your want like an armed man. Do you see that? I want to drive this home, folks. Watching over your heart, it cannot be a surface thing. I have people who want to be rebaptized. They think that I'm baptizing in water is going to change their heart. Or people have come up for a little rededication, but they're wanting to soothe their conscience. I'm not trying to be ugly, folks. I see it, but I've been a preacher a long time. So they'll come up for a little act of rededication, and they go right back and just continue doing what they always did. That's not watching over your heart. I can rub oil on your head until you're bald. That's not going to change your heart. We've got to get the heart together with Jesus. He says, my son is Jeremiah. My son, give me your heart. So it's got to be our heart. It can't just be little things that we're doing trying to like a little facade. It's a heart issue. So you watch over your heart. So you bring your heart to Jesus. Right? Be honest, be open, be humble. And you bring your heart to Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. I need help. I don't know how to do this. Folks, whatever you do, don't be cocky. And don't think that you don't ever need to repent or that you don't ever need to bow your knee. Don't ever think like that. The ancient people believed that repentance was worship. Because in repentance, you're always making little adjustments in your life. Repentance means you get back, you turn around, get on the right path. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, it means change your mind. Get your mind, get your heart, get your path together. Amen? So he says, and so my point in all this, folks, is that the flower of healing of all sorts actually is an issue of the heart. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because Christian people die all the time with disease. Another thing, your body is not designed, this body is not designed to live eternally. This little girl here wasn't supposed to live past 16 years old. How old are you now?
42.
She's 42. She wasn't supposed to live. I wonder if Jesus had anything to do with that. But she's not going to live in this body forever anyway. And neither is Robert back here. You know, Robert, I knew Robert before he was in that wheelchair. But I know what you said when you came to the Lord. He said, I wouldn't trade what I've got with Jesus now for my body, for my life back the way it was. You see, when you come to know the Lord, no matter what your situation is, you may not jump out of a wheelchair. A lot of those folks are not jumping out of a wheelchair anyway, folks. A lot of that's a play. Believe me, it is. But that doesn't mean God can't do it, because I have seen him do it. But the point is, this body, the heart just needs to be right with the Lord. And he guides you through whatever you need for your situation. Right? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But it all begins with the heart. Lord, help me to watch over my heart. Well, the good news is that God's going to help you watch over your heart. That's why he sent his Spirit into your heart. And this is the awesome thing. And I don't want to put this on any kind of a negative deal, but what happens with children of God, folks, is that you can get debris started building up in your life. You know, folks, I hate to use the word backslide in the New Covenant because it's not a word in the New Testament. But I think there is an issue of breaking down fellowship in our life. And debris doesn't just happen overnight, folks. It's a little thing here, a little thing there, a little thing here. Next thing we start building up. Drifting doesn't happen overnight. And we're warned about drifting in the Bible. That's what happened to me. Didn't realize what was happening. Because I was a strong swimmer. I didn't realize I was being carried out into that bay. We need to thank Jesus that he had been our Savior all my life, all your life. Even before you knew him, he loved you. He loved you even then. And so, I know I need to bring it to a close here, but let me just share briefly with you just three last little things. You know, the good news is that Jesus is the healer of life. He heals our driftings. We have three promises that I love so much, kind of general promises on the positive side. We have the promise that says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That promise belongs to me every day. Right? Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also have the promise that Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have that promise. Then we have a third promise, grouping the promise, that Jesus says this, I'm going to interfere and intervene in your life beyond your understanding. Now, there's Bible talks about that. How many folks that God know that God intervenes and interferes and gets into your life? He knows you need and you're not able, you're not doing anything about it. He's going to interfere and intervene, get into your life. And we have that example all through the Gospels. That little lady that at the well of Jacob in Samaria, Jesus interfered and intervened in her life. She wasn't asking him to come by and talk to her. She was a religious-minded Samaritan woman. They didn't talk to Jews, and she knew the Jews didn't talk to them. Jesus went out of his way to interfere with her life. Aren't you glad? How about that wee little man up in the sycamore tree? That's the Zacchaeus. Now, he was a chief tax collector. They were notorious for being scoundrels and for milking the people. What's a better word for milking the people? They were swindlers. They swindled you out of your money. That's how they made their living. They had a certain amount they had to get for the Romans. Anything they could get above that was theirs. See, like a used car salesman, you've got to be careful with them, boy. Boy, they're going to sock it to you if you're not careful. Well, I don't know how to go. But anyway. My point is that he interfered with Zacchaeus' life. Read the gospel. He was always interfering, intervening, and coming into people's lives. And folks, listen. He loves you enough to interfere with your life. Intervene in your life. Sometimes we get a little cocky. He'll intervene in our life. Sometimes we get into situations that we're just pulled in the middle of them. He's going to intervene in your life. But he's always going to intervene because he loves you. Satan hates you. Jesus loves you. There's a lot of difference. Amen. Aren't you glad he intervened? Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for Thanksgiving. Thank you for letting us thank you. And help us always to remember that having a thankful heart is the superior key, Lord, for all the flow of things in our life. You order our blessings. You order our way. You said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You said that we didn't have to worry about, even about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. That you care for us. Thank you for your healing mercies, for your divine grace that flows in our lives. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.